Good evening, everyone. Thank you, each one, for coming out on a beautiful Lord's Day evening. I know that often the temptation is there to do other things when the sun comes out. We haven't seen it for a while, perhaps, in the amounts we're seeing it now and in the warm days. So thank you for coming. It is appreciated, both from the one who takes the platform. It's always easier to speak to a group of people. And thank you from the leadership of the meeting, that it shows and displays in the heart of an individual we trust a desire for the things of God. You know, it's important. I don't think we can emphasize enough individually, corporately, for our families, and for our fellowship here at the Charlottetown Bible Chapel and other places, you know, it's important that we have a desire for the things of God. The world is doing everything it possibly can to captivate our attention. Whether it's entertainment in the form of media, in the form of sports, whether it is higher learning in the form of education, and don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with higher education, whether it's our job, whatever it is, it will do anything to captivate our attention and take it away from the Lord. And we must do everything we possibly can today to maintain focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Reading a book this week, and the author said something to this effect: beloved ones, remember to love the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a time not long ago I shared with you some thoughts from various points in the Word of God, and I quoted for you several times this poem written by Boyd Nicholson. And I want to read for you, just think of it, this last verse: help me to more understand by thy grace that the best thing for me is enjoyment of thee. Blessings and service, though grand in their place, are not thee. Blessed God, are not thee. So, may I pose for you a question this evening as you've come, I trust, expecting a blessing from the Word of God and from the God of the Word. Are you enjoying the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if you're here and unsaved, you certainly are not. You don't know Him to enjoy Him. If you're here and you're a Christian and you're not living for the Lord, whatever that entails in your life, you're not enjoying the Lord. He's holy. He's separate from sin. And that doesn't mean that the one before you tonight or anyone else in this auditorium, this meeting place, is sinless. But we certainly should sin less in our lives. It's important. If you think and can remember nothing else when you leave this place tonight, remember that it's important what your relationship is like with the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine if my relationship with my wife was casual. Every now and then I showed up at home. Every now and then I cared to notice the way she is dressed, or every now and then I cared to thank her for things, or maybe I never did. Maybe I never took the time to learn about her, to appreciate her, to hear what she has to say in my home. You can imagine the wreck that my marriage would be. And the sad reality is I'm guilty of all those things sometimes. My marriage is not a wreck, by the way. Is it? No. How much more so our time with the Lord? You know, we can casually think sometimes that, you know, it's okay if I show up Sunday morning and I bring my Bible with me and I read it along with the preacher, or I have a few things to think about while we're breaking bread or we're discussing the things of God, but you know, the rest of the week, it really doesn't matter if I open it. well, and it really, I do open it. I need to open it, for it's important that I read, but it really doesn't matter if I heed what I read. Or maybe it's okay if I read, and it's okay if I heed what I read, but it really doesn't matter that I study to show myself a workman who needeth not to be ashamed. Brothers and sisters, it matters. It matters in your home. It matters in your personal life. It matters in your job. It matters in your education. It matters. It matters in your service, in the assembly, and in your appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 1. It's where we want to read tonight. And I want to read again the entire first chapter with you. And then we'll share a few thoughts contained and recorded for us by the Spirit of God. Verse 1 of chapter 1, Galatians. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. I want to stop for just a moment. And I want to encourage each one of us tonight and tomorrow and throughout this week. Let this be your homework. Is to consider, the book of Hebrews tells us three times, to at least three times, to consider him, or consider how great this man was, or consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Well, in considering him throughout this week, I wish I could say there would be a test on this, because it would be neat for every one of us if we could come back and see how we did. Encouraging sometimes for us. But that'll have to be between you and the Lord, and me and my Lord. As you consider him, think of this thought, that he's raised from the dead. We have a living Savior. There is a real live man in heaven right now, seated in his rightful place. Our brother this morning would say if there had been a higher place for him, he'd be in it, because that's what he deserves and will occupy as the highest place. And he is in the highest place. And before he was as a man in that highest place, he was as a man on earth, God-man, in the grave, on the cross, in the grave, and raised again. And that real live man who has been raised from the dead bears the marks of Calvary. Consider him this week, that he's raised from the dead. Verse 2, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel, the apostle says, that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify, or make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ, For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But of the other apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith with which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Father, we thank thee tonight for your word and for the public reading of it and the ability and the time to discuss it. And we pray, Father, that you would guide us by thy Spirit into the truth of the word of God. Help us to see the reality of the Apostle Paul's life, his conviction, and, Father, the practical application to it in our own lives tonight, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Apostle Paul, I expect, is a dynamic character. I believe there is personality, certainly, in heaven. And as we see him on the page of the Word of God, we find him an individual, whether as an unsaved man or as a saved man, with tremendous zeal and desire for what he was looking to do in his life, which was serve God. He thought he was serving God. He was against God, he would say in one part, ignorantly. He did these things ignorantly. And when he came to the knowledge of the truth, everything changed for Paul. I've said it, I've heard it said, and I repeat it, that when Paul met the Lord on the road to Damascus that day, as one writer says, on the Damascus Turnpike, he was never the same. He was never the same in his destination of going to glory. He'd never been on that destination before. Maybe thought he was. But now he has a new destination. He has a new master. You see, he didn't know the Lord. Who art thou? He would ask of those ones, of the Lord. And then he would say, what would thou have me to do? First question he wanted to know is, who are you? And when he had that answer, and he had that information instilled into his heart and his soul and his mind and his very being, it changed his life. I'm not sure about you this evening. Not even sure about myself sometimes. But I long, this is one thing I'm sure of, I long for that type of zeal in my life. You know, that type of zeal and that type of activation of the Spirit of God in our lives, we don't need more of the Spirit. If you're saved here tonight, you have all of the Spirit you're going to get and all of the Spirit that you need. But the Spirit wants to have more of you in obedience to His Word. And that type of zeal will require in our lives, don't miss it, that type of zeal, if you want to experience God that way, there was a book written a number of years ago and with that title, and that's all I know about the book, Experiencing God. And we could go down through that wonderful chapter in Hebrews chapter 11 where men and women experienced God. We would find they did it by faith, and they put themselves on the edge, as it were. They exchanged their will for God's will. But it requires, I said, don't miss it, separation. Separation, first of all, in the heart. You remember we read, maybe you do, maybe you don't, but you will remember the verse, I'm sure, in Jeremiah 17 and verse 10. Verse 9, we know very well, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then we read these words before we started in Galatians, I, the Lord, search the heart, and I try the reins, seeing how we respond. Oh, how he longs for you and I to respond to these things. You see, we have the heart of the Apostle Paul poured out all over his letter to the Galatians. We took a bit of time in one of our meetings before, and we went through the four cities that he traveled through, or the four towns, and what had happened there, and how he had labored, and how he had poured out his life. Other places he had gone in his other journeys, you would find that he became all things to all men. He suffered shipwrecks and all of the various things in his life. And now these believers had folks who were coming in among them. It appears they had brought with them the name of James and maybe even Peter from Jerusalem. And they said, you don't now, in order to be free in Christ, you not only need this grace that Paul talks about, he has been insufficient in the information he has provided you with. You need to keep the law as well. You need to be, some would say, legalistic. You need legalism in your life. You need to have that which you work toward and you gain something as a result of that. My friend, if you must get on your knees before the Lord and cry out for him to show you that this life that we live is as a result of the grace of God. And it's by faith. We said in some of our opening remarks in regards to this book that the key verse would be chapter 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty in which you have been called. Freedom in Christ. Mr. Wiersbe says this in a banner over a portion at least of the book, but for the book itself it can be said, battle for the liberty of the Christian. Is it any wonder that Paul would tell the Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God, having done all to stand. You see, the Spirit of God has made us free in Christ. He wants us to be free now, not free to do whatever you want. Please, please, understand it's not to do whatever we want. It's to do what he wants. And that bondage to sin has been broken. That bondage to the law, which the nation of Israel was given, different time frame, different dispensation, a different economy, however you want to define that, and now it would be by grace. And in this day of grace, God, the God who is not willing that any should perish, he is patient, long-suffering, longing for people to come to him and longing for people to love and to serve him. And so these people had come up from Jerusalem and they had attacked the Apostle Paul. One of the points, and I made it to the group that was gathered on Wednesday evening, I think, was with regards to Paul and the very ones that he had poured out his life's work, at least those portions of his life, would now find that there was other information or there were other teachers and there was other things to be added to the gospel, and they would now, it seems, turn their back on Paul. And he will address these things. And he'll long for these Galatian believers to be free and to stand in the freedom. But he says certify, make known unto them some of these things. The authority of the Apostle Paul had to be realigned or determined or made known or reestablished among these folks if they were to listen to what he's going to tell them. There will be a lot of personal things. Some authors have determined these first two chapters are very personal. We finished, I believe, last time in verse 10, so we pick up in verse 11. He makes known unto them about this gospel. It seems that there was of these individuals who would come up, they would say, well, Paul didn't get his gospel from the right source. He didn't talk to the other apostles. He didn't go to Bible school. He didn't find the right people to speak with. How or what or where did he get his message? And Paul is going to be very clear. And you recall that we said that he doesn't have a lot of, well, he has no praise for them. He goes right into the heart of the matter. One has said he has no time. The lives of the Christians are at stake. And sometimes, you know, people respond very quickly when maybe in my life when they come along, there's very little time to candy coat what they have to say to me. The message needs to be loud and clear. And thank God for men and women who will step into the life of an individual and say, Grant, you need to know this. And you need to know it straight up. There is a time, yes, to be, I call it diplomatic and caring. There's always a time to be loving. Always the truth spoken in love. And Paul does this. But he speaks the truth nonetheless. He says, the gospel which was preached of me or preached to you is not after man. It was not going to be religion. It was revelation from God Himself. It wasn't after man. It wasn't something that was conjured up from man. He says, not only was it not after man, I neither received it of man. You see, the Jewish folks, they would be very accustomed to receiving the oral instruction oftentimes. Things passed down for centuries, they were passed down through word of mouth. These things would be meticulously taught, and similar things go on in this world today where oral instruction is given and repetition of things sear it into the mind of the individual, which on a side note should be how we deal with the word of God, shouldn't it? Memorizing it, searing it into our mind. I often thought of what it might be like, and I ask forgiveness beforehand if anyone has a family member or a loved one who was in this position. But I remember visiting a dear lady in a nursing home. She had some mobility, very limited when I first met her. At the end of it, she had no mobility. Happy, happy, happy Christian. Unable to read, unable really to see. She could certainly hear in those things. How would you long out for in your life if you found yourself in that situation to have the Word of God in your mind? Nobody can take that from you. To be able to meditate upon it and to consider it. But the gospel wasn't given to Paul by the tradition of men. Someone didn't bring it along and share it with him that way. He says, neither was I taught it. He didn't go to school. It was by revelation. He didn't need to, and he'll defend that later. He didn't need to go up to Jerusalem to talk to the apostles. He had seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ himself, and Christ had made very well known to him. In fact, of the time when he would go out in those 3 years spent in the desert of Arabia, is it where God would then really work into his mind, it was a clearer understanding than the apostles ever had of some of these things. And Paul would unveil some of these mysteries. He says, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting as we think of those words, the revelation of Jesus Christ, we could look at it in a couple of ways. One, in its direct context, is what we've been talking about. The gospel was given to him by revelation. But there was also on that road, as I mentioned before, the revelation of Christ himself. to see him, to experience him, to hear his voice. We have a whole book devoted in our Bible to the revelation of Jesus Christ. And John used words, earthly words, to describe a heavenly scene. And sometimes they failed him, I'm sure, in our understanding and our appreciation. And thanks to individuals who've studied and the Word of God and the Spirit of God, we have glimpses into this wonderful one. But there's also things God desires to reveal to us. Now, when I say that, I don't mean something new. We have the entire Word of God. We find contained within the Word of God even the fact that God has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. That is how He speaks to us. The Word of God tells us this is the revelation of Himself, of Him. But if you turn, or you listen, just over a couple of pages to Ephesians, chapter 1, and verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling. You see, these are the things that God wants to reveal to us. Not new things. They're open to every one of us. And what the riches of the glory of the inheritance, of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all, the spirit of knowledge, or the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Paul says, I received it from the Lord Himself. What we understand or what we come to appreciate and know is not new, maybe, but it is a revelation of the Spirit of God to us. And it's found when we take the time and we come into that quiet place, as it were, wherever that is, and whatever time of day that is, and we come before the Lord and we want to have Him revealed to us. Verse 13, he says, and Paul goes on in his own consideration here, for you have heard of my conversation, my lifestyle, my walk, my behavior in time past in the Jews' religion. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted or ravaged it, lay waste. And we could look at verses in through the Acts of the Apostles, or Acts of the Holy Spirit, it may be better entitled, where this is exactly what Paul did, the stoning of Stephen. How he had letters, and he would go out to take captive at will, to see people persecuted, to see them killed, imprisoned, families. If there was anyone that could have come to understand the grace of God, it was the Apostle Paul. Think for a moment, as we consider just for a second the thoughts that he would have of himself in Philippians 3, Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day, of the tribe of Benjamin. And the list went on and on and on of Paul's pedigree. And interesting to what he, after he summarizes those things, he says, all things I counted as loss or as dung. Paul had the zeal in his life with regards to the keeping of the law like no other. He was on the fast track to be the religious leader in Jerusalem / Israel. He knew what it was like to memorize large portions. He knew what it was like to have tremendous zeal for the traditions that were received from men, those addings to the law that we have revealed in the Word of God, the washings and all these things. He knew those things. And when he met the Lord Jesus Christ, he was transformed. And he understood that only grace, unmerited favor, could ever do these things. And he also understood, and he tries to impart to the Galatians and to you and I today, that the law, or works, if we want to say that, and grace do not mingle. There was a purpose for the law, and he'll talk about that, but the two don't go together. Oil and water, they don't mix. Paul could look back on a life of works and a life of the law and say, there's nothing of the grace in the way I was behaving. Yes, there's grace of God throughout all of the Old Testament. Don't get me wrong that way. But what it had become to the Jews was something different, and the purpose of the law was something different than what they had been living, at least. He said, you've heard of these things. You know my former lifestyle. Paul's life itself, his former life, sorry, was evidence of how greatly Christ and grace, or Christ and the law, were opposed for salvation. I should say law keeping. It's grace. And these ones, these teachers who were coming in and sharing these things had to be confronted. The Galatian believers had to understand that this life we live is by faith and it's through grace. You see, we have to understand that. I'm repeating that a lot, but that's how we learn, is through repetition. Grace. We sing some of those songs sometimes, Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord. One of my favorites when I used to do some of the song leading was Wonderful Grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? You see, it is the depths of which are unfathomable and unimaginable, and it is because of the grace of God tonight that you sit here in this building. Because of His wonderful grace, we have His Word. May we understand that there is no part for law-keeping in our lives. There's a purpose for the law, but law-keeping does not merit us favor with God. Paul says in verse 14, he goes on to speak of his profiting in the Jews' religion, of his zealousness again. And then he says in verse 15, when it pleased the Father who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. You will remember, I trust, in verse 6, that he had told me, or that he had told the Galatian believers, that he was marveling that they were so soon removed from Him that called them into the grace of Christ. He recognizes it is the same grace that has saved him, the same grace that has called him. And he was set apart for service. Hebrews 3 tells us that we have an heavenly calling. 1 Timothy tells us that we have a holy calling. We're said to be worthy. We're told to walk worthy of our calling. And so on and so on. May we respond. We're usually very happy to respond to the heavenly calling in the sense that, yeah, we're called to go to heaven one day. That's easy, isn't it? But what about when you think of the fact that heaven is a place of holiness and separation from sin? It's a place of presence with the Lord, yes. And you think of the characteristics of that environment, if I can put it that way, and that is how we are called to be. Yes, we're going to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, but would it not be nice to, I suppose, get the process underway? To grow up into Christ, as Paul would tell the Ephesians. That the gifts that were given to the church are meant to build up. Other places it said they're to bind up. And one has said they're to stir up. And to edify the body. And brother and sister, I digress again, you should be using your gift for those things. And if you don't know what your gift is, you should find out and exercise it. God has given it to you for a reason. And that reason is for the assembly, for the gathering of Christians, and the building up of them, that we might all grow up into Christ. Paul says he had a calling. He understood what it was. He said to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Not only revealed to him, but in him, both objective and subjective. The objective aspect to reveal. There would be a revealing of his son, not only to him, in him, which is the subjective part, but the objective to others around. Is it any different for you and I that the Son of God is to be revealed in us, to us, and then not only that, it's not for us to keep, it's to be through us to others. He desires to use us. Paul will say later in this very epistle, he says, the life which I live, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It was a working out of the life, as it were, of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul, but it required separation and it required yieldedness to the will and mind of God. He says in the next verse, he said, I didn't go up immediately to Jerusalem. He gives a little bit of his time frame of things that transpired in his life, and we merely make mention of them. He had gone up to Jerusalem 3 years later to see Peter. He abode there for 15 days. This would be found in Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 29. And a point I want to draw to your attention here was that conversation between Paul and Peter, what must it have been like? And the sweetness of the communion of two individuals who had one who had walked with the Lord Jesus Christ on earth and denied him and been reestablished, had been forgiven. And the Apostle Paul, who'd seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ, was an apostle and had seen him in that wonderful blazing light on the road to Damascus. And as Paul would undoubtedly talk to Peter of him, and Peter would talk to Paul of him, the fellowship that would have been so sweet, 15 days of it, and I wonder and ask myself the question, when we sometimes come together, what is our fellowship like? Do I have anything to say about him? Have I been with him? Have I longed to see and have that revelation of wisdom and the spirit of knowledge that I might be able to sit down with some of these young people or some of them who are not so young or in my home and to talk about the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. My heart should just well up with it. It should be full, so full that I can't help but have it come out. We live in a country where we can say it wherever we want for the most part. And yet oftentimes we're so silent, given every opportunity, and we remain mute. Guilty as charged. You'll have to see about that one for yourself. Sweet fellowship. You know, the writer to the Hebrews said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We talk about coming into fellowship. And anyone who has in recent years come into fellowship of the Lord's people here in this place has met with a group of men who've talked about that. And some of the expectations and some of the privileges and responsibilities. And oh, how sweet it is when each one of us has fellowship one with another and we understand that truly our fellowship is with His Son. It should permeate our conversation. It doesn't have to always be our conversation. I'm not saying that. But oh, it must be sometimes. You know, there are times I have to talk about my wife to other people. How much more so the one who died for me. Paul makes a couple of other mentions of things there. And lastly, I want to draw your attention to the fact that he was unknown by face, but he was known by his former life and he was known by his new life to the churches, to the Christians of Judea. They had only heard about him. And listen to what it says of him in verse 24. And they, what? Glorified God in me. Remember what Paul said in his opening remarks of this very chapter. He says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, the Christians could give glory to God for an individual whose life was being spent for Jesus Christ. Not glory to Paul. Not glory to the apostles. Not glory to anyone who mentored him, or glory to any school, or glory to the individual. Understand, beloved, that he has said that in all things he might have the preeminence. And when he said all, I didn't look up the word, but I expect it means just what it says, all. May he give us that spirit of wisdom. Well, he has. May he cause us to long for that revelation of the knowledge of Him, that when we go through those things in Ephesians that we looked at, that God may be glorified in us. Is that not our desire? Is that not your desire tonight? If it isn't, talk to the Lord about that, because it should be. And may He be glorified in the gathering of His people in this place till He should come. Our Father, we thank You for these few thoughts of the Apostle Paul, his just a little glimpse into some of his personal history, of his desire and his zeal for the believers to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would tell the Ephesians, having done all, to stand. He would tell the Corinthians, stand fast. Be therefore steadfast, unmovable. And other places where it's talked about. Father, may this be our desire tonight. And may we realize that we don't get it through the keeping of certain rules and principles and rites and religion. It's grace. And so, our Father, we thank You for that. We ask Thy richest blessing upon Thy people as we part from this place. And we do so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.